reminder of the setting that this all takes place in. What had happened just prior to that was at the end of the day, when this begins, the place is a desolate area near the Sea of Galilee. There's a multitude of people that have followed Jesus and his disciples out here. People had been from the villages. When Jesus and his disciples were in the villages, the people mobbed them, basically. They clustered around them all the time, looking to be healed, looking for a sign, to be given comfort, and so on. And it got to the point where Jesus and his apostles had no time to even eat. So Jesus takes the 12, and they sail to a lonely area away from the crowds to rest and to talk. But the people still followed them, saw them sailing away, and followed them around the shore to where they were going. Jesus then taught them in that desolate area, and taught them many things all day. And then it was late, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The apostles then witnessed Jesus feeding over 5,000 people that day with bread that he miraculously produced from five small loaves. And it's at this point that our text picks up for today. So turn now in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately, he, being Jesus, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sometimes when we read scripture, it's easy to miss details that are given. We skim over unfamiliar names of places and don't take into account the distances, the time frames that we're given. We focus on what we think is important, and we don't catch those details. Yet these details are important, and we know this because God included them in his word. So if God saw fit to give them to us, we should not skim over them, but look to see what they're telling us. Now, if you asked anyone about this passage, they would say it's about Jesus walking on water. And it is. But there's more going on here. I want to look at a few of the details in this passage and see why they are there. First, we're going to look at the timing and the place of the story. Second, we're going to talk about Jesus passing by the apostles and how he identified himself. Third, the wind ceased. And finally, what do the loaves have to do with it all? So first, let's look at the order of the events that happened. The people were fed bread late in the day. Immediately after this, Jesus puts his disciples in the boat and he sends them away. Then he went up to the mountain to pray. Some time has passed, but we're not sure how much. Then scripture tells us evening came, and Jesus saw the boat out on the water while he was on the land. Our next time frame is indicated is the fourth watch, which is when Jesus came to them in the water. This is a reference to the time during the night when guards were on duty. The Romans broke up their nights into various watches. They were about 3 hours long. This was the fourth one, would have been the last one at the night. It takes place the 3 hours preceding dawn. So if we assume evening to be around 7 o'clock at night, we assume the evening's around 7 o'clock at night. The apostles had left Jesus and had been crossing the water for more than 8 hours by now. It's a long time to be rowing, isn't it? So let's look at the location details. The apostles and Jesus are near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They left the villages that Jesus had been teaching and healing in so that they would have some time alone. But they're close enough to the villages that a crowd of people have followed them. They are in a desolate area, which would be a place that is uncultivated, possibly a place that's used for grazing, like for sheep or for goats. And when Jesus puts the apostles into the boat, he sends them to the other side, to Bethsaida. Now, the village of Bethsaida is a small town, was on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The body of water, the Sea of Galilee, is about 8 miles wide and about 13 miles long. We're not sure the starting point for the apostles, where they began their sailing and their rowing, but they had been seen by people heading to this desolate area and had been followed by these same people on foot. So there's probably much less than 8 miles that they have to row to get to the other side. So now we know the apostles have been rowing for more than 8 hours, and they'd not yet reached the other side of the sea, which is less than 8 miles away. We can see the reason they're still struggling to cross in the text. They're making headway painfully because the wind was against them. Jesus then walks across the water towards them about 3 o'clock in the morning. That's a pretty big deal. Somebody walking on top of the water. Now, not along the edge, right on top of the water. If you've ever tried that, I hope you dry it off afterwards. It's not normal to have that happen. So our attention is rightly arrested by this fact. But while we marvel at this event, have we missed something important along with it? Right there in the text it says, he meant to pass by them. So he sees the apostles struggling for the whole night, trying to cross the water, and he walks out to them on top of the water. And you would think he was going to walk there to help them. But his purpose is to pass by them. He meant to pass them by. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? His disciples are struggling, and he plans on walking past them instead of turning to help them. So let's stop for a moment and think why Jesus might do this. Everything he did with his disciples was to teach them about who he was and what they needed to understand in order to follow after him. So what could he be teaching them in passing by them on the water? Well, let me remind you of another section of Scripture in the Old Testament concerning Moses. Moses asked God if he could see his face. God tells Moses, no, he cannot see his face, but God will place Moses in the cleft of a rock and cover him with his hand and pass by him. Then he will remove his hand and Moses can see God's back, for no man can see God's face and live. This takes place and the reflection of God's glory, which Moses has seen only from behind, makes Moses' face shine so brightly he has to cover his face when he returns back to his people. They can't look at him because of the brightness. This all takes place, you can find it in chapters 33 and 34 of Exodus. So, was Jesus reminding the apostles of who he was by passing by them as God had passed by Moses? Was Jesus stating point blank at this time that he was God? Well, let's look at what happens next. The apostles saw him and were frightened. Well, not so much frightened, they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost or a phantasm, some sort of spirit. Immediately, Jesus seeks to calm them and says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Literally, the phrase, "it is I," is the Greek phrase, "I am." This is the same phrase Jesus uses when he states, "I am the vine, I am the door," and so on, which alarmed the Pharisees and scribes because they recognized the phrase as the same one used by God in the Old Testament, which we heard earlier. When Moses is speaking with the burning bush and asked who he should say sent him to free the Jews from Egypt, God told Moses to say that "I am" had sent him. Now Jesus repeats what Moses experienced and not only demonstrates who he is by passing by the apostles, but declares who he is by using the same name that God spoke to Moses. To further demonstrate who he was, Jesus got into the boat and the wind ceased. This wind, which they had struggled against for the whole night, suddenly vanished when Jesus arrives. Surely only God can control the wind and the sea. But the detail that started me down this path comes next. The apostles were utterly astonished. Who wouldn't be? They had worked all night to get across the water, struggling against a vicious headwind, that when suddenly Jesus appears walking on the water, seems to be going past them, then turns to them, claims to be God, and then the wind ceases when he gets into the boat. Who would not be utterly astonished by all of this. Look at the reason, however, that's given for their astonishment. They were astonished not because what they had just experienced, but I'm sure that's what they thought astonished them. But the reason they were astonished is they did not understand about the loaves. The loaves of bread they and 5,000 other people had eaten the day before. The same bread that Jesus had provided miraculously for them. Now there's another time when bread was provided for a hungry people. In Exodus 16, God provides manna from heaven for the hungry people of Israel after he had delivered them from Egypt. Bread was provided when they were hungry, just as Jesus provided bread to the hungry crowd. This is what the apostles did not understand. The same Jesus who provided bread for them and all those other people just hours earlier was the same God who provided bread for their ancestors all those years ago. Moses was a mediator between God and mankind. Through him, God led his people out of physical captivity to the Egyptians. Jesus was the new Moses, the new mediator between God and his people, leading them out of spiritual captivity to sin. But Jesus was demonstrating here that he was not just the new Moses. He was also the Almighty God who had led his people to freedom once before. This is what the apostles did not yet understand. Even after all the miracles Jesus had done, all the people he healed, all the signs they had seen, they still did not understand that Jesus was God. For if they had understood about the loaves, they would not have been astounded by the events on the water. They would have been thankful, pleased that Jesus had come to them, but not astounded. Of course God could do these things. Why would you be surprised? But let's not be too hard on the disciples. We have the advantage on them because we have the complete revelation of God to read. We have 2,000 years of study and prayer to help us understand what the apostles experienced. And yet, aren't we also guilty at times of acting just like them? We struggle to row against the wind, sometimes for a long while. And when Jesus comes to us and calms our fears and makes the rowing easier, we're astounded at what he did or how he did it. Have we too not understood about the loaves? Do we forget who he is and what he's already done for us? There are a few things. There are more than a few, but there are at least a few things we can learn from this story. First, sometimes we will struggle a long time before we will be rescued. Jesus will not abandon us, but he will come to us in his own time. Do you remember when Jesus saw the apostles struggling? It was in the evening, while he was still on the land. Do you think he could have stopped the wind then? Of course he could have, but he didn't. Hours later, after he's walked on the water out to them, is when the wind ceases. In his own time, in his own way, he rescued them. But it was their job to row until he made it. We need not fear he won't come. We must be sure he will and wait on him. Second, we can rest on what Jesus has already done and be secure in the knowledge that he is able to rescue us in the current situation. When we remember what he has already done, we cannot doubt that he will rescue us again. If the apostles had remembered about the bread, had understood what was being told to them there, they wouldn't have worried and been frightened when he showed up. They would have understood who he was and welcomed him to the boat. Third, we must remember who Jesus is. We call him Savior, Son of God, Prince of Peace, Lord, and many other titles. He is all of those things. But we must remember that he is also God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the one who is in charge of the wind and the seas, who placed the stars in the heavens and ordered their courses, the one who notices when a sparrow falls and who raises up kings and kingdoms at his pleasure. He is the same God who, before he created the universe, decided to save a people for himself. And that is what he did in his human form. This same Jesus, who lived, suffered, and died for you and for me, and redeemed us from death, is also our creator. He is God and there is no other. If you know him as Savior, and I hope you do, remember who he is and know he will not abandon you. Wait for him to come in his time and his way. Do not be astonished when he rescues you, but think of all that he has done for you already and be thankful. Let's pray. O God, our Creator and Sustainer, you who